This Ash Wednesday message I've prepared is really more of a personal testimony about my own experience of the Christian life in the past few years. And so I hope that me sharing more intimately of my own story will help you find your story in the gospel and in relation to who we are in Christ. The verses that I'm going to read are from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 25, 26, and 27. This is Jesus speaking. This is the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life or what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you of not more value than they? And can any of you by worrying add a single hour to your lifespan? Heavenly Father, I pray your blessing on this reading and hearing of your word and the comments that I will offer. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I was recently reading an email correspondence, and I noted that the sender has a signature, puts his name, and then underneath his name, he writes Matthew 6:27. I don't really know the person very well. We're in the same email group, so I've seen a lot of emails from him, but don't really know him that well. I went back and looked and realized he always does that. Writes his name, and then it's like his sign-off, Matthew 6:27. So I reached out to him just in an email, just to say, hey, I didn't realize you were a Christian, and I think it's really cool that you sign your messages that way. He didn't respond to my overture. Like I said, we don't know each other very well. In the passage that he's quoting or citing, Jesus is speaking in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, and in verse 27, he asks, can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Well, this just jumped out at me, particularly right now, because of the spiritual discipline I'm committed to upholding during Lent this year. Through prayer, time in worship, and daily practice, my 2020 Lenten spiritual discipline is to renounce worry. Jesus says in verse 25, I tell you, do not worry about your life. I want to try to follow this literally. I wrote all about this. Some of you may have read it in the church newsletter for February. I write that at the beginning of the month. So I wrote that. We typically are encouraged to not broadcast our spiritual disciplines. In fact, in this chapter, Matthew 6, if you go back to verses 3, 6, and 18, Jesus warns against announcing when we give alms, give to help the poor, when we pray or fast. We're supposed to do all those things as spiritual disciplines, but we're not supposed to call attention to those things. Jesus encourages us to practice these disciplines in secret for God's eyes, not to gain spiritual credit in the eyes of others. Spiritual disciplines should never be a case of look at me. Our spiritual disciplines should draw us close to God. So why am I announcing mine? And why do I do it every year? Well, I'm doing it in the role as a pastor. I hope church members will see me trying to set an example. And I don't mean people need to attempt the disciplines that I set for myself. Rather, I encourage each Christian who would follow Christ to follow the example of undertaking spiritual disciplines that will specifically help him or her, help you grow in Christ. So maybe for you, it's a practice that you need to spend more time in. You need to spend more time in service, volunteering your time. Or you need to spend more time in prayer. You pray, but maybe this year you're going to make it a regular part of your spiritual journey or do something new in your prayer life. Maybe for someone else, it's giving money. And you're going to make your tithing a more intensive part of your discipleship experience so that you can discover it's God who ensures your life, not your bank account. For another person, it might be fasting, so that we discover God fills us and we crave God more than we crave having our appetites satiated. For me, the discipline to attempt to renounce worry, to do this as an act of faith, a pathway to joy, and a step of obedience is the discipline I'm undertaking this year. It's unconventional. Why did I feel led to do this? Well, without going into too many details, and without rehashing stories that have been told with great frequency, 2017, 18, and 19 have been years that have had some ups and some downs. And for me personally, the downs have felt kind of pronounced. Each one of those years ended in December around Christmas time with me kind of exhaling, Christmas is here, we'll start a new year, and it'll be easier and better than the previous year. And each time, doggone it, something has happened in January that seemed to feel like a bigger obstacle than what I had just been through the previous year. I had no sooner said, "Woo, I'm glad that's over," when I'm hit with something else. I've come to dread January. Followers of Jesus are not to live in dread. We're not called to that. We're not made for that. We're called to joy. For me, each of the past 3 years has included an increase in nights of insomnia. I'm awake, wide awake. 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock. About the time sleep comes, the kids have to go to school. So that, just the house is abuzz. And some nights I can name the weighty issues that drive sleep from me. And so I try reading, I pray, I play online chess with people from halfway around the world. You're not really sharp playing chess when you're that sleep deprived. My record's not very good. Often I just spend the night brooding until daylight and then plowing through the next day. Other sleepless nights, I can't name the demon that won't allow me rest. I simply sit with the foreboding hanging over me. Followers of Jesus should not have sleepless nights like this. We should be able to rest secure in the arms of Jesus. He modeled this for us. Remember when he and the disciples were in the boat on the Sea of Galilee, and the waves were tossing that boat all over the place, and those experienced fishermen were terrified that they were going to be swamped and sink, and this is going to be it. And there the carpenter is sound asleep in the boat because he trusts his Father that nothing's going to happen. Reflecting on how much the stresses of pastoring and parenting and who knows what repeatedly shook my sense of well-being, it came clear that I was not setting a good example to my church family. We know the world is drowning in sin and bound for death. Why would we be surprised when things get tough and we struggle? Part of my responsibility is to help us, God's family, see God in the midst of the storm. The challenges of 2017, 18, 19, they might subside. Maybe I overcome them feeling good. But if that's the case, then the challenges of 2020 are set before me. And when I overcome those, then 2021 looms. Joy doesn't come when the problems go away. Joy comes when we set our eyes on Jesus, even as we find ourselves in the midst of the struggle. So I knew I had to get a grip, and I knew I couldn't do it on my own power. I couldn't just will myself to stop worrying. There's no staring in the mirror with a pep talk and say, "Stop worrying." That wasn't going to get it done. I need God's help, and God offers that help, so I need to turn my attention from the worries and the stress to the God who helps. So I wrote the newsletter article. I do it that way sometimes. I declare what I'm going to do before I think about how hard it is. Because if I think about how hard it is, I may never try to do it. So I just say, I'm going to do this. We'll figure it out along the way. That was a Tuesday. Wrote it, sent it to Dina so she could put it in the newsletter. Then I went to see my orthopedist. I don't even like the fact that I have an orthopedist. But he spent a long time going over all the x-rays and MRIs of my right ankle, explaining how it's messed up in 4 different ways. and the best bet is going to be surgery, followed by 6 weeks of recovery with no weight bearing. Now, I've spent 25 years visiting church members, including many of you, in the hospital before you have surgery. I pray with the person who's in the hospital, then I go home. The person I've prayed with is still in the hospital bed and has to go through the surgery, maybe a rehab. Maybe once all that happens, the problem's better. Maybe it's not. I'm praying while I'm out jogging, while I'm walking. I pray, I worry, and then I get on with my healthy life. It's a life where I feel like I need to have control. I feel like I need to be in control of life. And what's my life? My life is my family and this church. So I need to feel like I'm in control here and at home. And I'm not. And everybody knows that I'm not. But I need to feel like that I am. After March 6th, when I have surgery on this ankle, I won't be able to pretend that anymore. I won't be able to rely on my own strength and independence. If I want to come to the office and do work here, it's the right ankle. I can't drive. So I'll have to have Igor give me a ride over here, or Candy. At home, there are a number of adjustments we need to make to accommodate my post-surgery condition. Immediately after I had the talk with the surgeon and we scheduled the surgery, the implications began settling in and it made me worry. But just that morning, I had written an article telling the whole darn church about how I was going to renounce worry. Could God be so quickly putting my resolve to the test? Now, let's be clear. My problems are small compared to what many people have to face, compared to what a lot of the people here have had to face. I know because I've walked through a lot of it with you. The issues that worry me come in the natural course of life. The degenerative condition that I have in my ankle, actually in both ankles, is going to be there and probably going to require surgery, whether I declared my intent to renounce worry or not. God didn't cause me to have to schedule this surgery just to test whether I would lean on Him and not worry. Rather, God met me in my distress, both the pressures of the past 3 years and more recent fears. Maybe the problems that you're struggling with right now are much bigger than mine. Or maybe you feel like you don't have as significant obstacles. Whatever you're facing, joy comes when we meet Jesus in it. Take His hand and allow ourselves to be led as He walks us through it. Or just stays with us as long as we're in it. Jesus knew His journey would lead to death. And I believe He knew it would be death on a cross. Never did He show the slightest apprehension about His fate. Now, in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before, He prayed and He sweat so hard, He shed drops of blood. That was a prayer of anguish at being betrayed, denied, and abandoned. That was not worry. He says, "I tell you, do not worry." He had the authority to give this command because He is Lord, because He faced much worse than what we face, and because He did it without worrying Himself. He had faith. He trusted His Father. His "do not worry" is more than encouragement. It's a command from the Holy God. Along with the command comes grace, because try as we might, we cannot follow it. Not perfectly. And He knows that. Committing to spiritual disciplines is our attempt to structure our lives so that we're poised to receive the help God gives. Some people compare spiritual disciplines to weightlifting. I don't go in benching thinking that I'm going to sit down and do 200 pounds. No, I do 120 a bunch of times, and then 130, and I build up to it. And it's the same with the spiritual disciplines. We condition ourselves to be receptacles of God's grace, receiving, being filled by God's grace. I've wondered how the guy who signs his name with Matthew 6:27 underneath it is doing in his own efforts to renounce worry. Someone who knows him much better than me told me the story. This guy is young. He's under 25. And last year, his sister died while having a seizure. Unbelievable grief. What more can be said, what this young man has gone through in losing his beloved sister in this way? And he's pointed to Jesus' words of promise, promise that we need not worry. This for him has been a lifeline in an incredibly vulnerable and heartbreaking time. My life's much different than his. I just turned 50 last week. Having turned 50, having just gotten over the flu, facing ankle surgery and maybe another one, along with some other procedures that come when you turn 50, 2020 for me will be, among other things, a year of attending to my own health. To do that, I need to focus more than ever on who I am in Christ. This church is his. When you gather in Jesus' name, you are his and not dependent on me standing up here for it to be successful at all. I'm grateful for my part. I'm grateful that I get to play a role. And I thank God that I've stood in this place and shared the gospel for so many years. And I'm thrilled by that, but I'm under no illusions. The success here is due to the Holy Spirit filling this place, filling you. My family is here, and my family is his. My family is his, and my family's thriving is not dependent on me being some kind of Superman. I have my part in it, but the tenants belong to God, and our strength is in the way God fills us. Through prayer, worship, and daily intent, I need to lean into him. Now, I want to close by inviting you to consider your story. Your story is as unique as you are. The God who walks with a young man carrying incredible grief, and the God who helps 50-year-olds come to grips with their own frailty, is the same God that walked Jesus down the road to the cross and then out of the empty tomb, alive, resurrected. That God loves you. That God knows your story. So spend a few moments now. We're going to sing when I'm done. And as we're singing, consider your story, especially the struggles that threaten your spiritual life, that make your relationship with God feel fragile. And as you think about that, select spiritual disciplines to which you will commit starting today, Ash Wednesday, until Easter Sunday this year. And if you need help settling on a spiritual discipline that might strengthen your own walk with Jesus, give me a call. One of my favorite things to do in life as a minister is to talk with people about their spiritual journeys. Through the consistent practice of disciplines, lean into Jesus' embrace. You'll grow in your relationship with him, and even in times of trial, you will see joy.